verse 13 through 16, as I was preparing for today's service, having just finished through the Beatitudes, I was asking the Lord's guidance on where do we go from here, Lord, and I just could not get away from this sermon. Because technically speaking, Jesus didn't just give his Beatitudes and stop. He actually used that as his introduction to more things. And so at least for now, we're going to continue with the sermon that he had preached on that wonderful special day. Matthew 5, verse 13, it says, "You are the salt of the earth." Now for us, we have certain preconceived ideas about what that really means. And I'll explain it more as we go through. It says, as we continue, "But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." That doesn't sound so great, does it? Verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us this wonderful message, this inspirational challenge, for the attitudes that we should have as you explain them so eloquently. Thank you. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to break them down, each and every one of those, the eight that we covered. And now, Lord, thank you for allowing us to see that all of what we should have with attitude brings us to the very next important step, is to be your love to this world. That we might shine as you have called us to shine brightly for your kingdom and for your glory. That we might be the salt of the earth, as you've challenged us to. Lord, help us to understand what this is and how it matters so much today. And may we be inspired to faithfully fulfill the mission. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Salt and light. Salt and light. That's the title of the message. Now, let's talk a little bit about the salt. The primary purpose of salt in Jesus' day was not to season food, although it was used for that, but primarily it was to preserve food. Now we have the blessing of refrigeration, freezers, things that can hold things for long periods of time. You can talk to those that have lived in the earlier parts of our century, and they will tell you about when they actually got their first refrigerator. They'll talk about how they had a different kind of system with a cellar of some kind, or what is it called that they had in the ground? It wasn't called a cellar. Root cellar is one of them. There's another one too. I know they had cisterns and different things where they kept things cool. Ice house. So you actually had ice blocks put in the house. I remember that the Little House on the Prairie episode with that was amazing. How many remember that one? Okay, you guys got to work on your memories, because it was a great episode. Somebody got locked in there, and they almost died. It was so cold, right? So anyway, not that dying is cool. It's just, did you catch that? Never mind. We'll just move right on. So anyway, we're going to move on. I got this great introduction I have to read. They did not have refrigeration. They did not have freezers. They needed salt, which was to keep things which were good from spoiling. Now, get that mental picture in your mind. God calls us to preserve what is good. He calls us to preserve what is good. He also called us to be a city on a hill. So we have two things happening here. You have the goodness of God that has been expressed and displayed in our personal lives, in the lives of his family, the brothers and sisters who are under Christ. And these are good things that we need to keep. As believers in Jesus Christ, as we are salt, we keep what is good, good. But in addition to that, we also shine that the world might see his light. You see how it works together? We keep what is good, we shine for God's glory as well. And it's a wonderful expression of the fullness of the call of who we are to be. We are to reflect the glory of God which we have received through Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, many, because of fear, have been guilty of putting a veil over the glory of the Lord. Or in this case, we've seen this idea of a bowl over the light, the candle. How many remember singing the song about lighting that candle and don't put a bowl over it? You know, hide it under a bushel, right? And I remember asking, what's a bushel? And the teacher going, I don't know. And that really bothered me. So if you're teaching this and singing these wonderful classic songs, at least know what it is. Because I always figured it was a bush, and I thought, well, the bush will catch fire for sure. Come on, all you rational thinkers. Even an 8-year-old boy knows a bush will catch on fire if you put it on top of fire. So I remember asking them, what's a bush got to do with it? And they're like, I don't know. And so anyway, I have an answer to that. So we have a different translation here that calls it a bowl. I get that. If I put a bowl over a candle, not only will I not see it, but it'll probably put it out. Right? And so we're not supposed to hide the reflective glory of God that should be evident in our lives. How do we see that evidence? The Beatitudes. See how it works? Here's all these things that you should display with your attitude. You are light in the world. What does that look like? Well, it looks like someone who has a poor spirit is, you know, humble. You know, the expression of humility. How about mourning? How about meekness? How about all these things? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. All of those beatitudes are part of the light that God has given you to shine brightly in this world. Quit trying to hide his glory. So I challenge you, and we're going to go to a verse that refers to a veil in reference to Moses and how he shined for God's glory because he saw him in a way that nobody else had seen him, and they were so overwhelmed by his glory and shining, they had him cover his face. We're not going to cover our face anymore. Amen? Be salt, be light. The time has come for each of us to lay down our lives for Jesus Christ. He is more important than you. Well, what if they make fun of me? So what? What if they persecute me? Blessed are those who are persecuted. Amen. We covered this. You don't even have an argument. We're going right into the salt and light word, and Jesus already dealt with every question. Well, what if you're all puffed up and proud and self-righteous? Look at me, how I shine for Jesus. Well, we already addressed that. The meekness. The merciful. Amen. It's already been addressed, and I love how he does that. He answered the question before he gave the challenge. Amazing teaching. The time has come for each of us to lay down our lives, sacrifice of ourselves, shine with the power and the love of Almighty God. Hallelujah. Be salt, be light. Let the glory of the Lord shine through you. There are those that have made this challenge to their church. And I remember saying it before, and it just came to mind. If you were charged with being a born-again believing Christian, would you be found guilty in a court of law? Or would the testimony of the witnesses declare it's not true? Think about it for a while. Would you be convicted? I hope so. I hope every friend will say, oh yeah, they're so high on Jesus, man. I mean, that's all they live for. I mean, they're great people. They do their job well. But you know what? They're constantly talking about how wonderful God is and Jesus and his word. They got a scripture for me from time to time. Very encouraging. Then they're always saying, hey, I'll pray for you. I'll pray. Yeah, definitely guilty. They're born again. Or do they say, I have no idea. I mean, they're good people, they're nice, but I don't know. I don't know what they believe. Would you be guilty? I hope you're guilty of being a true, born-again, believing, spirit-filled Christian person. Hallelujah. Let's talk about preserving what is good. Preserve what is good. Salt preserves, as I said. It keeps something that is good from spoiling. The people of the day got it. They understood. Okay, you are challenged to be salt. What good is salt in this day and age, speaking of Jesus' time, if it's no longer salty? Well, it's not good for much. Literally, this is what they would do. They would have bucket loads of salt to preserve food. And when the salt no longer had the quality of preserving food anymore, it lost its saltiness. It was used to fill potholes of the streets. Literally, they would take that stuff that no longer had preserving value, and they'd go out to the roads, the highways and the byways, and they would fill the potholes for the people that pull the cart with the oxen or whatever else they're doing, and you would no longer have a hole there because you put that old good-for-nothing salt that no longer has preserving qualities into the ground of which you stand and walk. And when Jesus told them, if you are no longer salt, then you are nothing more than pavement for the world to trample. You're going to fill the potholes of life, and people will walk all over you. They will trample you in the ground because that's all you're good for. They got it. They understood. That's pretty low. But they understood salt preserves what is good. I must preserve all that is good in this world. And if I can't do it anymore, then I'm basically no longer any worth. The church that no longer preserves what is good becomes useless. If this is nothing more than a social club, then we should all just go home and just forget it. And unfortunately, that's what church has become in our day and age. For so many people, it's a great place to socialize, but don't ever ask me to do anything for God, for goodness sakes. Don't have me sacrifice. Don't have me doing any of these things. I mean, this is tough. I mean, to be this humility, this meekness, this mourning the loss of what I was and now I have become. You know, this pure in heart idea, seeking after God as the highest goal. Peacemaker, are you kidding? I love to razz people on Facebook. I love to go downtown to the coffee shop and say something really innovatively challenging and make everybody mad. I mean, that's just me. That's what's fun about life. Well, you need to check your spirit on that. You really do, because we are not called to divide. We're called to bring togetherness. Our country has enough division. I don't know where you stand on the political realm, but you know what? It's not worth dividing people so much to the extent that you can't even get along. We need to be people of humility. If somebody disagrees with you, respect them. You can have disagreements and still respect each other. It happens all the time. Well, at least it used to. So as you preserve what is good, you are keeping what is good from getting spoiled by the world. And I believe the church is called to do that. And guess who the church is? It's not a building. It's you. And it's me. If you can't keep what is good from spoiling, then you're nothing more than pavement. And we're not talking about streets of gold either, are we? What does it look like? We don't even have to go there anymore because we've covered it for the last 8 weeks. Just review the Beatitudes. And you will preserve what is good. Hallelujah. It's more than preserving what is good. It's also extending the goodness of God to others. We are not called to have an isolated home, to set ourselves apart from the world and not be seen. We're not supposed to be that weird church over along that one street that nobody really knows much about because you never see the people, you only see the cars. I don't know what they think or what they believe because they never talk about anything but football and taxes and guns and quilting and disc golf. Oh, by the way, I'm just going to throw this out here. If you run across anyone that works at Mikoshika or friends of Mikoshika, say a great big giant thank you because they donated 6 of the old discs baskets to us. And we're able to set up our own course in our back creek area. Isn't that cool? So if you see one of them, say, hey, thank you. That was such a blessing to our church. It's great. It's going to be great for the kids and the older kids. And that's not a cheap thing. Those are valuable. But they replaced all of the old ones with new ones. And we actually somehow, I don't even remember how it all started, but I put in a little word like, hey, if you got nowhere else to send these things, we'll take some. And it just it continued on. So anyway, that's pretty cool. So I have no idea how that came into my mind, but there it is. Say a great big thank you. Bless them for that. We can no longer just protect ourselves from getting spoiled by the world. We must also shine brightly for the glory of God. People in your life should know who you love and who you stand for. Amen? I remember moving to a church that didn't have Assembly of God in its name. We actually talked about this a little bit in our class earlier. And I go to the flower shop to buy flowers for someone who was in the hospital, and we had an account there, and I said, yeah, I'm here from Bethel Chapel and like to get some flowers ordered for so-and-so. And she looks at me, this gal looks at me, and she goes, oh, are you the new pastor at that church? I said, yes, I am. Oh, well, it's wonderful to meet you. And then she goes, can I ask you something? What are you? I mean, what do you mean by that? She goes, well, nobody knows. Actually, to be honest, we thought maybe that it was a cult. I said, a cult? I mean, this is my first week at this church, right? And I'm downtown talking to this wonderful, nice lady who thinks my church is a cult. Well, yeah, it doesn't really say what you are, and so we always see the cars there. We wonder who it is, but we never really hear much. We don't know what's going on with your people, but we thought maybe you were a cult of some kind. I said, we're not a cult. She goes, oh, would you be Christian then? Well, yeah. I'm like, what did I get myself into here, right? Well, I went back to my board and I went back to our church. I said, this is not going to happen anymore. We're going to get out in our community. We're going to be seen loving people and sharing Jesus Christ with others because that's who we are. Amen? And everybody's like, yeah, yeah. So anyway, that was like, wow. Well, I sure hope the people of our community know who we are and that we're not some kind of freaky cult that's in town doing weird seance chats and candle whatever. We love Jesus. And we want others to know him. And so we're going to shine brightly for the cause of Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm thankful to say that things changed in that community. It was fun to see the transitions. I'll tell the story about when the bikers showed up one day. That was funny. You should have saw, well, I'll tell it. Maybe I'll tell it next week at our blessing time. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? What is he saying here? He's saying if the glory of God on Moses was so wonderfully awesome, shouldn't the Spirit of God today even be more glorious? Right? Shouldn't the Holy Spirit who is in us with an ever-dwelling presence cause us to glow even more than Moses did when he simply was in God's presence for a short time and then the glory slowly faded? Shouldn't we even be more glorious with the way we shine for God is the question. If Verse 9, if the ministry that condemns men is glorious, that's what the law does, says we're all guilty, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? If the law is glorious and glowed through Moses by his being in God's presence, shouldn't the wonderful truth of our being set free be more glorious than that? Verse 10, for what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. In other words, that's faded away. It's not like it was, at least perceived to be. What we have today is so much better. Verse 11, and if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? What does he say? He says the glory of God in your life never leaves. It doesn't fade. Where are we going with this? Well, we're getting there. Verse 12. Therefore, Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. To that day, in that culture, in that religious setting, whenever the law was read in the temple, there was a veil over the face of the reader. And he's trying to tell the people, this is no longer where the glory of God should be seen and understood. It is the ever-increasing glory, if you will, of him in you. It's not fading. And it's only through Jesus Christ that you can have that glory, he says. Verse 15, even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Don't hide your light under a bush. Amen? Shine for the love of God. Shine for the glory of God. Allow others to see his love in you. Bring them the blessed hope and faith that you have found. Be the city on a hill that can't be hidden. Verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Hallelujah. Which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Tina and I were so blessed to go to Israel in November of 2012. We had the privilege to sit on a hillside and have someone read us this sermon on the Mount. And as we're sitting there and as he's reading and explaining what's going on, he's able then to point over his right shoulder, which would be facing, as he pointed, towards the east. He says, over there across the water of the Galilee, you can see the zigzag track that goes to the top of a tell where there is the only city around the Lake of Galilee that was ever there during Jesus' time. And he said, it's 100% accurate to say that when Jesus stood here and said, a city on a hill cannot be hidden, the people that looked over his shoulder were looking at the very city on the hill over the Lake of Galilee. And they went, ah, yeah, he's right. You can see that city for miles and miles and miles because it's on a hill. It's the only one of the day that would have been seen. And so it's kind of cool to actually sit there and go, ooh, that's what they looked at right there. Is that neat? So what does that mean for us? It means that you're a city on a hill. You shine. And when you walk into a room, your light goes with you. Hallelujah. And you're able to love people just where they are. You're able to show the merciful kindness that God has given you to them. You're able to express to them that it's such a wonderful thing to bring peace into a chaotic world. And you can do it with humility. And you can do it with the mourning of the loss of what you had been, but now the glory and the joy of what you are. And you can preserve what is good that God has brought to your life as you shine brightly in Glendive and the surrounding communities for Jesus Christ. You do not hide your candle under a bushel. You do not hide your candle under a bowl. You do not put a veil over the glory of God who shines so brightly within, but you allow it to be seen by man. Exodus 34 is the place that the original words were given of the veil that Moses wore. If you want to look it up sometime, you can do that. Exodus 34, and I had verse 29 through 34 as a reading that we could have done, but I'm going to move on. The truth is, the veil that once covered those that read in the temple and the synagogues, and possibly still to this day, that veil is over the heart of man. In other words, they can't see the tree for the forest. The glory of God, which is all around in all of creation, as Romans 3 tells us, or Romans 1 tells us, is not visible to the heart of man in this day and age because it's been veiled by the enemy or by the sin of the flesh or what have you. But they cannot put a veil on you. You can shine with the love of God in this world. Unfortunately, while you're shining with the love of God, it still could accumulate or have a reaction of hate and persecution. It doesn't make sense, does it? How can somebody be so loving, so wonderfully kind and giving, so incredibly peaceful and enthusiastic for life, be hated, abused, cursed, rejected, persecuted? Well, it can happen because of the stand of Christ within that person. It doesn't make sense how an individual could be hated when all they do is love. And yet it does happen. It's a spiritual battle. That's why we have this fear of mankind today. We're afraid what they'll say. We're afraid we'll get fired. We're afraid something's going to happen negatively in our lives. And it could happen. And yet, blessed are the persecuted. The last beatitude mentioned. Why does he use that one as the last? Probably because he says, now go out and be light. Go out and shine. Go out and preserve what is good. Don't let the world contaminate things. You know, we have such a messed up society today. I mean, I've said this before and it perplexes me how we can get confused about what's a man and what's a woman. I don't get that. I don't even understand the explanation when someone explains it to me in my finite brain. I just can't grasp it. To me, it's so obviously logical that there is a boy and there's a girl. But society says that's not the way it is anymore. Okay, what am I going to do about it? I'm going to do all that I can to preserve what is good. I'm going to love people even if they disagree. I'm going to be humble. I'm going to be peace-loving. I'm not going to antagonize and wreck people's lives with my judgments. But I am going to say, I'm sorry, I disagree. I love you, but there is a boy and there is a girl. And do my best to preserve what is good in our country and in our laws. And yet love through it all. Will I be persecuted for all my opinions? Yeah. As a matter of fact, the last time I said that, I made the Dawson community discussion boards. Apparently, I'm a very hateful person. And I certainly don't think I came across that way. Was it persecution? I wouldn't call it that. It certainly was a disagreement that was made public. And I guess that's fine. I love that person as I hope I will love all people. And I hope someday we can see things the same way through the love of Christ. Amen? There is a veil over the heart of man and it causes spiritual blindness. Let's look at chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. It says this, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. People will say, how can you believe in a man that lived 2,000 years ago and actually believe that he died and rose again, which is ridiculous, and because of his resurrection, somehow you can find faith in God and forgiveness from sins, and you can know him personally, this God that I don't see? How can this even be possible? This is foolishness. This is insanity. How can you say that Jesus is alive and well, show him to me and I'll believe, and we're ridiculed because of our faith? Why? Because there is a veil over the heart of man. The gospel is veiled for those who are perishing. We need to pray that God reveals himself to those who have the veil over their hearts. Amen? Verse 3 talks about that veil that's real. Verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They can't see it. They don't get it. They don't understand it. You can read a verse to them and they're going to say, well, that's just an old fairy tale, wives' tale. It's not true. You can't trust the Bible. And all of that is true. They can certainly turn you away and not believe a word you say when you come to the analyzing of who God is and his gospel. But they cannot deny your love for them. They cannot deny your humility, your patience. They cannot deny your willingness to do all that you can do to bring peace and harmony, even with the differences you have. They cannot deny the beatitudes that you express. They cannot deny the light that you shine. They cannot deny that you're preserving what is good. They look at you and say, there's something different about this person. I don't understand why it is or how it is, but they got something that I don't have. And the veil that is over their heart when it comes to the gospel cannot veil you. So let's shine. Let's love. Let's reach. Let's not be those that pick on this person and I'll give the gospel to. This one I won't. There's no way they'll ever hear it. Do not do that to the Holy Spirit. Amen? Share your love and your faith with all that God leads you to and see what he can do to remove the veil over their hearts that they might find the glory of God within their lives as a born-again believing, spirit-filled person too. It comes with your testimony that's so critically important. Jesus Christ can remove the veil over the heart of man. And you are called to shine like a city on a hill. You are called to preserve what is good. Reflect the glory of God. Look at verse 5 of that same chapter we were in. Chapter 4, verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves. Hallelujah. There's enough guys doing that in the world today. I'm sorry, but that bothers me. Let's preach Christ, amen? For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Hallelujah. Let's read on until verse 11. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Wow. When people see you shining with the glory of God, they know there's something different here. There's something beyond human here. This is divine. How does this happen? They may not grasp why, but they see something there. If you're genuine, if you're truly expressing God through your life as you ought. Verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Let's be honest. We get perplexed. Anybody else ever been perplexed before? I mean, you're just sitting there thinking like, what? Lord, are you sure? I got an idea that might not be exactly right. Okay, then. I don't get it. But I trust you. So you're perplexed, but you're not in despair? Okay, Lord, I don't get it, but I trust you. Let's go. Persecuted. I don't like that word. But not abandoned. You know what? Even in your own persecution that happens from those who want to destroy you, you find a peace knowing God is here with me. Hallelujah. Struck down, but not destroyed. I don't know about you, but I don't want to get struck down. I mean, that might hurt. Could hurt just a little bit. I remember I was wrestling a friend back when I was about 13. It's so funny. I got to tell this story. It's hilarious. We were wrestling. I didn't do fist fights and stuff. Some of you grew up doing that. I didn't do that. If I wanted to twist a guy into a pretzel, I did that. I'd rip your head off. That's how we fought. Well, we were just goofing around, wrestling, fighting, you know, just having this fun time. And I went for a headlock, and he ducked. And I was coming in hard, and my hand happened to have just kind of a nice, relaxed little fist going. And I went, smack! And it goes, poof, and it knocked him clean out. It was so incredible. I was like, oh, that was awesome. I should feel bad, but it was so cool. I was like, wow, he's out. And it felt so good. Shame on me. So I'm, Cam, you okay? And he's out. I mean, he's completely gone. Finally, I'm slapping around. And he goes, oh, what hit me? I go, I don't know. And then I had to fess up. I said, well, it's kind of your fault. I mean, I was going for the headlock and you ducked, so it's really not my fault. It's your fault. I just knocked him clean out. And I thought, so that's what it's like to punch a guy in the face. Oh, wow. Anyway, I don't want to get punched in the face. I don't want to get struck down. But guess what? If I do, I won't be destroyed. I can get back up again. And it was all fun. He didn't get mad. We had a good laugh over it, thankfully. I didn't know what he was going to do. He was kind of a loose cannon, so. But it was all good. I don't want to be struck down. Let's get back to the verse. Verse 11. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal bodies. What does that tell me? It tells me my life's not about me. It tells me your life isn't about you. Yes, God loves you. Yes, he wants fellowship with you. Yes, he wants to have you come into his fullness and his presence, that one day we're going to see him face to face. But on this earth, our responsibility isn't to be blessed. Our responsibility is to bless others. It's not about just having the glory of God in your life. It's about having the glory of God expressed to others through your life. And when we get it, when we understand it, it all makes so much more sense. And that way, when the challenges of life come, we just roll with it. Say, you know what, Lord? I don't understand this, but I'm not going to be perplexed or totally disoriented and freaked out. I'm going to move with this thing. Or we can have those difficult challenges of getting knocked down. But we get up, we dust ourselves off. We say, you know what, Lord? That hurt. I didn't like that one bit, but let's go. I'm still in this with you. Let's move forward. Let's love, let's reach, let's do all for the glory of God. God's love must shine in your heart. Allow his love to shine in your heart. Chapter 4, verse 6, it says, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me as we close?